We turn back to that reading that we read a few moments ago in Joshua chapter 1, and particularly reading verses 6 to 8. The Lord God says to Joshua, who now has had the mantle passed on to him by Moses, the servant of God. Joshua, the man who, through whom the people of God would be led over the Jordan River into the promised land, that not permitted unto Moses. This honour was given over to Joshua, his assistant, his servant. And the Lord God says to Joshua, be strong and of a good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Now tonight we look again at this wonderful book of Joshua, and we see some encouraging thoughts. We see some wonderful words from the Lord God given through Joshua that are given for our learning. Tonight we look at how we, as the elect of God, if we're found in Christ Jesus, chosen in him from the foundation of the world, as the elect of God, have nothing to fear. Nothing to fear. We were saying even this morning when we were looking at those words in Matthew 5 and verse 11, how indeed blessed are you when they revile you, persecute you. And especially this morning we saw when they say all manner of evil falsely against you for my name's sake. Yes, we are hurt by many a thing, but we can be done no harm. No harm can be done to the elect of God. They are safe in the keeping of the Lord, safe indeed in the Lord's hand. None can pluck us out of his hand. We have nothing to fear, being of a good courage. And the only way God blesses the work of the church, we shall see tonight, is by heeding his voice. Heeding the voice of what God has said, not what man says. Firstly, we see in these words given to Joshua, Joshua was to be confident not in himself, but confident nonetheless, confident and courageous, that he should see the fulfilling of God's promise to his people. And evidently the Lord speaks of that which he promised to Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, those who are called the fathers. But I would go as far as to say that these promises of God, for all the promises of God are in Christ. They are yes and amen. And all the promises of God, they were not just given to Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. They were given to the fathers that were before as well. They were given to Adam and Abel and Seth and Methuselah and Enoch and Noah. And we see that these promises, particularly as God revealed them to Abraham, are spoken of here. Genesis 17:18, "And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." But these promises, this covenant was dependent upon an obedience from these people. An obedience from these people to keep the covenant of the Lord. But this promise and this fulfillment of this promise that Joshua and the people of Israel were sure to see now was only to have a partial fulfillment in their physically entering the land of Canaan. It was only a partial fulfillment when the Israelites would pass over the River Jordan to take possession of Canaan. For this was merely a covenant of works. But within the same promise given to Abraham was the all-glorious one of a seed. We read of this promise within the promise in Genesis 17. This seed, singular, the one of a seed to come, in whom God has a special people. In him, God has a people chosen unto salvation, who shall inherit eternal life, not just a physical land, but eternal life in glory and a heavenly kingdom that passes not away. We see this in Galatians 3. That this was not speaking of seeds, plural, as those who came forth from the loins of Abraham, his descendants, but is speaking of the Lord of glory, the Lord Jesus Christ. And like Joshua here, who is the type of Christ here. Do not lose sight. Never lose sight in the Old Testament. Christ on every page. Do not look for Joshua. Look for the Joshua to come. In fact, the name Joshua, interestingly, translated in the New Testament, is Jesus. In fact, when we see Joshua, this Joshua referred to Stephen in his great address before he is martyred, he refers to this Joshua and he names him as Jesus. Hebrews 4 names him Jesus because he's a type of the Saviour. Jesus Christ, the true Saviour, who will save his people from their sins. And this Joshua, Christ, was to be himself of a good courage. If ever there was anyone who was of a good courage, and as a man would have to face an onslaught that called for courage above all else, that was the man Christ Jesus. He was to be of a good courage, and he indeed set his face toward the battle that had to be won. He set his face toward the battle that had to be won if the people were to go over to the other side unto eternal life. He had to face the battle that had to be won that his people could enter the promised land above. He had to be of a good courage, and set his face, he did indeed, like a flint toward the cross. Knowing this one thing, knowing this, he would see of the travail of his soul and be satisfied. Isaiah 53. And all the fathers, as spoken of here in Joshua 1:6, all who were before believed this Christ. They trusted on this Christ. They embraced a promise far greater than any physical land being occupied. What they looked to was something greater. What they looked to was something more glorious. What they looked to was something more permanent, eternal in the heavens. These all died in faith, not having received the promises. They never saw them. They never saw the outworking of them here on earth. And yet they embraced them. They embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. See here in these words said to Joshua, the Son comes, and he comes to do the Father's will. He is sent of the Father. He's sent of the Father to do that which he purposed from eternity past. And verse 13 of Hebrews 11, where we see these fathers confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Why did those who died believing on Christ, having not seen him, not seek a permanent home here below? Well, we see in verse 14 of that passage, for they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. These Israelites here who were on the verge of Canaan, they had no country. And they were to enter a country and occupy this country. But this was only a physical blessing. See here the spiritual blessing upon the elect of God. All who indeed were chosen in Christ from before the world began, who he indeed has saved with an everlasting salvation, has loved with an everlasting love. See these people, that our Joshua, our Lord Jesus, he leads his people into the promised land. He leads his people into this peace. And in fact, such as believe on this Lord Jesus Christ, we see in Hebrews 4 again, we have entered already. We haven't entered the promised land of heaven's glory itself, but we have nonetheless come into possession of eternal life. We have passed from death to life. We have entered into our rest. Jesus Christ, our Sabbath. And so the Lord Jesus, our Joshua, the good shepherd, he calls himself. He laid down his life for the sheep, not for the goats. He laid down his life for the sheep, for this people. God says to Joshua, I give this land unto this people. I swore, I promised to give this land unto this people. And so indeed, this is the gospel message, that God has a people that he loved from eternity past, and he gives eternal life unto this people, his elect, his chosen. As many as indeed the Father gave unto the Son, he laid down his life for at the cross. And those people, unlike these Israelites, are from the four corners of the earth, out of the nations, fulfilling the great promise given in Genesis 12 to Abraham, that he would be a father of many nations, a father of many, in this sense, as Romans 4 tells us, being of like faith as Abraham. And so he laid down his life for the sheep, his redeemed, chosen from among the nations of the earth, Jew and Gentile, and all for whom he gave himself a ransom, will follow him, will hear him, will heed his call, will obey the gospel. They will follow him, and believing gladly, go in and out and find pasture, he said. They will cross over. They will cross over, going through him who is the door, him who is the gate. They will go in and out and find pasture. They will find peace unto their souls. And secondly, see here, as we read here, Joshua was not to turn in any way from God's law. He was not to turn in any way from God's law, which was given through Moses. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper wheresoever thou goest. Now from these words, it is oh so clear that God is not talking to Joshua only here. He cannot be. He cannot be. He is speaking to someone who can keep the law. He is speaking to someone who did keep the law. It is equally evident, you see, that no man could do this. There is no man, mere man, who could, it could be said of, that did not in any way turn to the right or the left of the law and keep it perfectly. That law constantly being in the heart and meditating day and night. There's not a man alive, and there never has been, who has. This must be speaking of someone else. As indeed it is. To keep the whole law, as the holiness of God demands. And so we know this scripture speaks not just of a man seeking to obey God's commands, but God has to be, which he is, speaking of the Joshua, the Jesus to come. The Lord Jesus Christ, the object of his eternal delight. Whoever delights to do his Father's will. And see, Christ came to perform all that his Father commanded him, for he alone could. He came to fulfill all the law. Psalm 40, verses 7 to 8, these familiar words. Words spoken from eternity past by the Son of God. Declared revealed in time through David the prophet, and fulfilled at the cross. Then said I, lo, I come. Lo, I ever came. Lo, I am coming. And we read these words, lo, I have come. Hebrews 1 telling us, God, who spoke in divers manners in various places unto the fathers, has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, through whom he made the worlds, who being the express image of his person, by himself purged our sins, and is seated, has sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. This is the one who speaks here. Lo, I come, in the volume of the book, in Joshua 1, 6 to 8, it's written of me. Isn't it sad? We've said this so many times. How many people look at the Old Testament and they just hammer home how Christians should live? That's all they've got to say. They rob the Lord of his glory. This is the gospel here. This is the gospel. In the volume of the book, it is written of me. In the volume of the book, I am the preeminent one, says Christ. In the volume of the book, I must take centre stage. And I do. It is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. These words the Son of God spoke from eternity and came in time to fulfill this command in keeping all the law. You will see this command to keep the law, this command to meditate on the law, this command to not turn from the left or the right was continually commanded to the people. But they could not keep it because of sin, because of the total depravity of the human heart. But there was one who came, and he came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law, he says. And fulfill in every jot and tittle, he says. See Christ Jesus here. Him who never departed from the law of God in word, thought or deed. We've heard that prayed of tonight. But he never departed in word, thought or deed. It was ever his delight. There was never a moment when he lived here in time when God's law was not his delight. For he ever delights to do his Father's will. The Lord Jesus Christ, our substitute Saviour, he kept the law of God in its entirety. For his elect. For those, he said, all that the Father hath given me. This people. And for those people for whom he came, the captain of their salvation. Turn with me to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Let us see if not this is true, that what I'm telling you, that indeed the law can be kept by nobody unto righteousness. The law can be kept by nobody unto pleasing God. The law can be kept by nobody unto being acquitted of all sin before God's justice. We pick up the reading from verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Is that not what we saw in the Holy of Holies? In the tabernacle first and then in the temple afterwards? There was the Ark of the Covenant, that box in which was kept the rod that budded, Aaron's rod, the manna, and the broken law. If it were possible to come close to stay in that law, not turning from the right to the left unto righteousness, there would have been no day of atonement. And that goat that was sacrificed, the blood was sprinkled, was it not, upon the mercy seat. Upon the mercy seat. That covering overlaid with gold. And the Lord would come in, come once a year. And the high priest alone could go in there. And God would come and he would be pacified. This which spoke of the Lord Jesus Christ and propitiation for his people's sin. Where indeed, when on the cross the Lord bore his people's sins in his own body on the tree. And the Father turned his face away from the object of his eternal delight because he saw nothing but sin. And of course, we see now, because the true sacrifice, the true atoning sacrifice has been made once at the end of the ages, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. But let's just read on in Romans 3. But now, what a wonderful word, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. This is mere conjecture, it just comes to me. For as we know, the Old Testament saints, they looked to Christ. Those who had true faith. Those who God did a work of grace in their lives. Joshua was told to not depart from the law and to meditate in it day and night. Surely Joshua meditated day and night upon his Redeemer that he saw, witnessed by the law. Surely that is so. As we indeed know that Moses chose to suffer reproach for the name of Christ. It's being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference. There is no difference. Here is the leveller. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by grace, by his grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith, to demonstrate his righteousness. Because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just. He condemned the sin, justly condemning. He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Yes, he fulfilled the law of justice when he was made sin for us at the cross. And now Joshua could not, neither is anyone else capable of pleasing God in keeping the law. But we can please God nonetheless. And we do please God nonetheless now, if we be in Christ. Trusting his Son by faith. Trusting his righteousness. For in Hebrews 11:5 we read of a man called Enoch who never died but was taken up into heaven, having a testimony of himself, a testimony spoken of him. And we have this testimony given of him in the pages of Scripture. Very little said of Enoch, but enough we are told all that we need to know. He had this testimony that he pleased God. And verse 6 tells us, but without faith it is impossible to please him. And so us who are believing only on Christ keep the whole law. We keep the whole law and God is pleased. Through faith on Christ, we keep the whole law. Romans 3:31 telling us, do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. Christ being our substitute in all things. His holy life is our holy life. His righteousness is our righteousness. His sufferings, he suffered on our behalf if we're in Christ. He suffered the substitute saviour. But nonetheless, as Paul says in Galatians 2, I am crucified with Christ. Your sin, if you're in Christ Jesus, has been condemned. You have been condemned, but in him. Thirdly and lastly, see from these words given to Joshua, a timely lesson and warning to the church of God in every age, but it would seem especially in our age, these words seem to be ringing so true. The church of Christ must not turn. The true church of Christ must not turn from the left or to the right. Must not turn to the left or to the right from what the law symbolizes to us. We must not turn from Christ, who is our chief cornerstone. And we do not turn from his word. The word of God in its entirety. We live in an age when it should seem everything is up for debate. Everything's up for grabs. Whether it be thrown out or changed, altered, diluted. Yes, it seems to be up for debate that God's unchanging, eternal word be reinterpreted. The vital doctrines of the gospel, the doctrines of grace that we hold so dear, are being either reworded or denied outright. And I would suggest both are one and the same. As surely as Joshua was commanded, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. We are to hold to the whole word of God, the whole counsel of God. We preach the whole counsel of God. We preach Christ in all the scriptures. The true church of God must stand firm, not flinching from the gospel truth, heeding the command that Paul even gave to Timothy. Preach the word. And when he says preach the word, don't forget this. He's not just saying preach the word as in the printed word, the scriptures, which he is. He's saying preach Christ, the Logos, the essential word. And you can go in many churches today, or places that are called churches. They even call themselves Reformed and Evangelical and many other things. And you can hear what sounds like a good, solid word, sermon, preaching the word. The printed word only. Especially, as we've already said, when they look at the Old Testament. But conspicuous by his absence is the word. Christ, the preeminent one. Preach the word and do not flinch from preaching Christ. There is no time when Christ is not to be preached. Preach the word. Be instant, in season and out of season. When people want to hear of Christ and when they don't, you preach Christ and you preach Christ and you preach Christ. We preach Christ. Let us not be moved from following what the scriptures call the old paths. Yes, the well-trodden paths of preaching the one gospel of sovereign grace, which alone, and I repeat, the gospel of sovereign grace, which alone is the gospel of Christ. It's the gospel that the prophets proclaimed. It's the gospel that the angels proclaimed, witnessed by the angels. It's the gospel that indeed the Son of God proclaimed. And it's the gospel that he proclaimed through his apostles. There is only one gospel. It is the gospel of sovereign grace. And only this gospel is from God. For indeed, only in this will the church prosper. Now, when we talk about prospering, we're not talking about physical things. We're not talking about financial, material things. We're talking about the work of salvation. We're talking about God doing a great work. God pouring out his blessing upon the church and souls being saved. They will not be saved when we lie. They will not be saved when we dilute. They will not be saved when we indeed turn away from the gospel. Only in this will the church prosper, to the adding to our number what the Holy Spirit says in Acts 2, such as must be saved. They will be saved. They will be saved. The message of Christ and Him crucified is the only message of all the scriptures. The Saviour of His elect is the only message which prospers. We do not hide from this message. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. The elect know they are the elect and they believe. There's nothing in the message proclaiming that God has chosen a people unto Himself that causes people to run away from salvation. Those who know themselves loved of God with an everlasting love are irresistibly drawn by that love. And see these things briefly to close for our encouragement. We who trust the Saviour are righteous in Him, holy and acceptable to God. For God's word tells us you are complete in Him. Him who never swerved to the right or the left. Him who kept all the law for you. God has a people who must be saved still. And as promised, they shall enter the kingdom of God. He shall lead them in. We may not see this blessing ourselves. Even in the areas that God causes us to be placed to serve Him in the gospel. But nonetheless, He is faithful. Let us not swerve from this gospel of free sovereign grace in Christ and Him crucified and risen again. This is the only message. And for in due season we shall reap, the church shall reap, if we faint not. If you are in Christ right now, trusting Him for all righteousness with God, you know you have been saved unto an eternal hope. An eternal hope, an eternal inheritance. Not an inheritance of a land here on earth, but that city whose founder and maker is God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy have begotten us again, being born again of His Spirit, unto a lively hope, a living hope, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled. It cannot change, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are, not just will, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Be very courageous. Be of good courage. Do not turn away from the hope that is in you.